Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 12. In verse 14, pursue peace with all people. Now, the word peace there refers to prosperity of the soul. So how do I pursue prosperity of the soul with all people? I keep Christ between you and me. How do I keep Christ between you and me? Well, really, I have to keep myself in order to keep Christ between you and me. The way that I do that in John 15:5, I keep myself in the love of God, and I keep the Word of God in my frame of reference, and then I will have much fruit of the Holy Spirit. When I have fruit of the Holy Spirit in my relationships, then I have Christ between you and me. So it starts with keeping yourself in the love of God and keeping the Word of God in your frame of reference. Pursue peace, prosperity of the soul in your relationships with all people and all holiness. Now, love is the expression of holiness. Holiness is the nature of God. And so how do I pursue this? How do I keep this holiness? I keep it through love. Love is the expression of holiness. Without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Roots of bitterness are something we have to be very careful about. They're fairly common because people don't guard their heart against them. But they can cause you a lot of problems. And they don't just cause you a lot of problems. A root of bitterness ultimately is what brings you into evil. Evil will ultimately spread to other people. And so we have to be careful about this root of bitterness. Now, what actually is a root of bitterness? It's internal negativity. So when I have a root of bitterness, there's something that I'm keeping in my heart that is producing negativity. I'm not letting it go. It can be any number of things. Often it's the things that people do to us. Sometimes it can be circumstances. Sometimes we don't get an answer to prayer. And our own self-orientation becomes our root of bitterness. Ultimately, self-orientation is the source of that root, regardless of what the details are. But let's say a person doesn't get an answer to prayer, and it's a prayer that was deeply desired. Perhaps they're praying for somebody to get healed, and the person doesn't get healed, and God takes them home. That person, unless they recognize the sovereignty of God and the love of God in that sovereignty. Sovereignty means that God has the right to do as He chooses. He is the King. Then if I don't recognize His right to do according to His purpose and the love that is interwoven into that purpose, if I don't realize that the answer to my prayer, albeit it was sincere, earnest, well-meant, all positives. If I don't realize that God's purpose prevails and that God may have a purpose in things that I don't understand and that purpose is still interwoven with the love of God, with the kindness of God, then I can very well enter into this root of bitterness. If I get hurt by another person, and I don't deal with that hurt, then my soul will constantly be responding to that hurt. I won't be able to control it. It becomes a part of the soul because it's a wound within the soul. And unless I can deal with that, and there is a way to deal with that, then I'm going to get wounded and my soul will be negative. Circumstances that perhaps challenge me or harm me, I can get negative. Now, when a person's attitude becomes fixed in negativity, that is the first step into rebellion. We have to be very careful about this. Because what we're saying in that negativity, one way or another, regardless of its source, is that God, His kingdom, His ability, His will, what have you, was not for me. It was against me. Well, that's Satan's accusation. The person who steps out into this rebellion is stepping out into a kingdom. Now, rebellion is inherently demonic. It's initiated by demons. It's a demonic kingdom, and everything about it is demonic. In Deuteronomy 29:18, negativity is the result of idolatry. So if there's negativity in my heart, and this is common, people might hear this and be kind of taken aback by this. What do you mean I have idolatry? I've been faithful to God. I love God. That may well be. But if there's negativity, then the Word of God says that it's the result of idolatry. For example, the person who wanted someone healed and they never became healed. What's idolatry in that? When I put something ahead of the will of God, that's an idol. That's idolatry. That's why it's rebellion. Because the will of God is according to the purposes of God, which is brought by the kingdom of God. I put something ahead of the will of God. I'm putting something ahead of the kingdom of God. I'm actively, at least in my thinking, going contrary to the kingdom of God. That is rebellion. So when I have negativity, I've had idolatry because there's something in my life that I put ahead of God's will. It might be God's will in some cases to not heal a person. We see this all the time. Now, I realize there are certain churches that will tell you that if you are not healed, it's because you lack faith. If you're not healed, it's not because you lack faith. If you're not healed, it's because God has decided that this is the purpose. It has nothing to do with faith. I can receive God's purpose in faith, and if I respond to God in faith within that situation, then I'll be okay. That will protect me. But their not being healed or my not being healed is not a lack of faith. Unless the person is actually living in sin, then their not being healed has to do more with their promotion and God's glorification. It's not a question of faith. If I have that as an idol, healing is my idol, healing of this person is my idol, and if they don't get healed, I will be bitter. You've got an idol, and that idol is demonic. Not that the person is demonic. The fact of the idol existing in your life is demonic. The one who caused that desire to become more important to me than the will of God was a demon. The desire itself may be fine, but when it replaces the will of God is the primary thing that I'm after, then it's an idol. Idols are attached to demons. They're brought by demons, they're initiated, they're controlled. It's a kingdom. Idolatry brings you into a kingdom. So negativity is a very dangerous thing for the soul. A lot of Christians are negative and they don't realize the danger that's involved. They tolerate the negativity in their own life, and sometimes they do it saying, this is the circumstance that caused me to become negative. The circumstance has not changed, therefore I continue to be negative. It's like saying, I keep my idol. That's all. I keep my idol. What do you want? That's really a question that has to be answered by all of us. What do you want? What do you want in your life? Anything you desire apart from the will of God is an idol. And I'm not saying it's a bad desire. It may be a perfectly fine desire. It may be completely reasonable. But it's an idol. The most effective idols are the reasonable ones, because we're blind to them. Young people want to be married in the worst way possible, some of them. And they're willing to walk out of the will of God. They're willing to walk out of the call of God. They're willing to do things that are not of God. Well, they have an idol. But it's a reasonable idol, and it's culturally acceptable. Everybody wants to be married. Most people get married. What's wrong with wanting to be married? Nothing, as long as you have it placed in the proper order within the will of God. Then it's completely fine. But if that's the thing that keeps me focused against the will of God, in other words, I put that first, the will of God can go where it wants to, I put that first, God's will or not, I want to be married. Well, then you've got an idol. You're not ready to be married. You've got an idol. I actually remember years ago we had a situation. I said, "You're not ready to be married." "What do you mean? I've been wanting to be married causes me not to be ready to be married." Yeah. Exactly. They had a difficult time with that one. It's funny with God. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. What if I don't delight myself in the Lord? No promise. Simple as that. Delight yourself in the Lord, and then He gives you the desires of your heart. Why? Because then it's not an idol. Because then, if you don't get it the way you want it, in the time that you want it, if the details aren't the way you want them, you won't get negative if you delight yourself in the Lord. You'll accept the fact that God has a time, God has a will, God has a plan, and God loves you. And you'll be able to deal with waiting on God. Sometimes you'll be able to deal with not getting things when you wanted them. The Old Testament saints, read Hebrews 11, the Old Testament saints, a number of them did not receive the fulfillment of their promise until they were at home to be with God. Some of those promises, like to Abraham, have not yet been fulfilled. They're coming. They're going to be fulfilled. But after 4,000 years, they're still not fulfilled. That's because they'll be fulfilled after about 5,000 years. So don't have this idol, because the idol will produce negativity, and it has demons behind it. Roots of bitterness defile you, and they defile other people. Now, why did the root of bitterness take place? Because they fell short of the grace of God. That's why the rebellion. The grace of God is God's government. It's not just God's way of doing things. Sometimes as believers, we think grace is God's approach toward me. And to a significant degree, that's true, but it's not complete. If you ask the average Christian, what is grace? They will tell you it's the unmerited favor of God. That is true. It's not complete. It's like having a one-legged tripod. There's three dimensions to grace. Yes, unmerited favor to God. It is a gift, Ephesians 2:8. Yes, it is a gift. It's also the kindness of God in verse 7. We're good with that. But it's also the throne of God in Hebrews 4:16. Thrones are seats of government. It is the seat of God's government in my life, grace is. And so when I live in grace, I'm living in the government of God. And if I am a citizen under the government of God, and the government of God chooses something, either to permit it or to cause it, there's eternal purpose to it. And with humility, I will see the purpose. Why humility? I can't be self-oriented and see the purpose. And so through humility, I enter into the ability to have an eternal viewpoint in Ecclesiastes 3:11. With an eternal viewpoint, it's easy to understand and accept the purposes of God. But if my viewpoint is about me, then I will enter into negativity. We don't think of it as about me. We think of it as being fairly reasonable. In a natural sense, it is reasonable, but it's not God's reasonability. This is what I want, and what I want is right and good. Maybe. But is it what you want above the will of God? Is it what you want? Are you able to accept the things you might not like, the things that you don't think should happen, will be permitted by God? Because in 2 Corinthians 5:18, all things are from God. Can you accept in your own heart that that very thing, that circumstance, that person's actions, whatever it is, can you accept that God is the one who permitted it, knowing very well that it would happen, and He permitted it with a purpose that ultimately would be to your benefit? Can you accept that? And some people in their heart will say, yes, I can accept that. And some people in their heart will say, no, I cannot accept that. And if you cannot accept that, negativity will come in, because you have an idol. Watch out for idols. They're dangerous things. In Psalm 94:20, shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship, which means union with you? If I'm fellowshipping, if I'm in union with Satan's throne, the throne of self-orientation, and that is Satan's throne, if I'm fellowshipping with that, if I'm in union with that, then I am not, in Ephesians 2:15 and 16, in union with Christ. I am not, in Romans 5:8, in union with the love of God. I have a throne in my life, and I'm in union with it, and it's either going to be the throne of grace, or it's going to be the throne of iniquity. So the question is, which throne are you in union with? Now, Satan's throne does not come here as a big bad boogeyman. Hollywood likes to portray it that way, but Satan much prefers subtlety and, get this, morality. Because it appeases people's conscience without God. So Satan is not looking for things to look bad. Satan is looking for things to look good. And if I'm living in self-orientation, I'm not living in self-orientation for the bad reasons. I'm living in self-orientation for the good ones. See, it's a tree of knowledge of good and evil. Good and evil. That is, in Ezekiel 31:18, Satan's tree. And so, Satan doesn't mind it being good, so long as it's self-oriented. And plenty of self-oriented things are good. Well, this is ordained by God, isn't it? Relationship, friendship, marriage, what have you, it's ordained by God, isn't it? Am I not supposed to be in a good situation? Am I not supposed to be in a good relationship? Am I not supposed to be in good circumstances? Not necessarily. What is God's purpose? Does anybody know? What is God's purpose for your life whereby these things can actually be beneficial even though you may see them as not being good? And if that's what you're worried about, you will enter that negativity which will defile. What is God's purpose? Romans 8:29. Those whom he foreknew, he did predestinate to become conformed to the image of God's Son. That's God's purpose. God's purpose may not be so that you would have good situations. God's purpose may not be that you have good relationships. God's purpose may not be that everything is hunky-dory on your job. God's purpose may not be that your finances are great. God's purpose may not be. I'm not saying he won't do that. He does desire to bless people. But I'm saying that there may be a purpose whereby he's blessing you in ways that you do not recognize. Remember, the tree of knowledge of good and evil is the tree of knowledge of good or blessing, evil or cursing. So what I may think is a blessing may actually just be another feature of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Satan's tree. And if I'm living for that, then I'm living in rebellion. Even though it may seem good. There's an idol in my life, and negativity will come in as long as that idol is not supported. If that idol is supported, I'm fine. If I get what I want, I'm fine. If the answer to my prayer comes, I'm fine. If the relationship is good, I'm fine. If the circumstances are going my way, I'm fine. But where's the growth? And certainly those things will come more often than not. But what happens when they don't? What happens when all things are from God become for your sake in 2 Corinthians 4:15, working for the purpose in Romans 8:28 of conforming you to the image of his Son in verse 29? What happens then? What happens if that bad relationship comes and you don't recognize this is God's purpose? I don't necessarily understand it, but this is what I want, and because I didn't get what I want, I'm wounded. Are you saying what I want was wrong, Pastor? I'm saying it's an idol. We have this strange way of thinking sometimes. And we enter into negativity and we lose a lot of joy. We lose a lot of peace. Why don't you have joy in your life? Because there's too much negativity. Why is there negativity in your life? Because there's idolatry. So idolatry, I want what I want, is actually the enemy of your joy. But how am I supposed to want that? I didn't say you want the circumstance. I desire God's will. I desire God's purpose. I desire God's plan. That's what I'm thinking. I'm not thinking circumstance. But if I am thinking circumstance, then I have an idol. Because it surpasses, in my own estimation, the purposes of God. The best question you can ask when something goes wrong, God, what's your purpose? Because there is one. What's your purpose? Show me your purpose in this. There is a purpose. There's a purpose for absolutely everything. You may see it as negative and it may be a challenging circumstance, but there is a purpose. Even the worst of situations, yeah, they may be demonic, but they got allowed because God had a purpose that went beyond the circumstance. I'm not saying that I want to see bad things happen. Sometimes Satan is just active. But every time Satan is active, he loses, you win. Ultimately, one way or another. You may not see it now. You may not understand it. God's ways are infinitely above ours. Isaiah 55:8-9. But ultimately, you win. although you may not see how that's going to come about just yet. Here's the solution to your idolatry. Here's the solution to your negativity. And this is a solution that a lot of people react at because they don't understand it. Don't react at it, embrace it. God gave it to you as a wonderful provision. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. That's past tense. So a lot of people think, okay, now you're telling me to stop fussing, stop whining, start denying myself, suck it up, pretend it's a good thing. You see, that's where the self-orientation is speaking. As long as that voice is in your head, you will never get it. I have been crucified with Christ. What does that mean? In Ephesians 2:15 and 16 means I've become one person with him. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, I've become a new creation because of him. Everything that is my life, he gives me. Everything that is my joy, he gives me. Everything that is my provision, he gives me. Why? Because I have been crucified with Christ. My acceptance before God is based in this. I have been crucified with Christ. The forgiveness of my sin comes from where? I have been crucified with Christ. The fact that God is merciful to me comes from where? I have been crucified with Christ. The fact that I've been justified before God comes from where? I have been crucified with Christ. And you call this negative? You think this is something, oh, you're bringing the cross again. I was told one time by an individual, I'm really angry at you because you bring the cross. You like your death. How many people like to be miserable? And of course, that seems like a silly question. How many people love the cross? Well, if you're not raising your hand to that one, then you are telling me you like to be miserable. So I have been crucified with Christ, done deal, happened in the past, present continuous results, I'm still there. I'm still one with Christ, I'm still forgiven, I'm still accepted, I'm still justified, I'm still cleansed by the blood, I'm still the recipient of all his benefits, I'm still the recipient of the love of God, I'm still one with the love of God. Why? I have been, done deal, present continuing results, crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. For people in negativity, this is not the practical experiential reality. This is the reality as far as God goes, but if I don't line up with the reality of God, then I'm not going to have a very good time. Christ lives in me. It's not my life. It's Christ's life. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, not in the Son of God. Some translations say in. It's of the Son of God. King James got it right. Of the Son of God. It's his faith, because in Romans 10:17, his word is the source of his faith. And he is, in John 1:14, his word. It's his faith. I live in his faith. I don't live in my faith. My faith is believism. My faith does not give me the substance for anything. That's why it's never a question of how much faith do you have. That's not the issue. His faith in you. That's the issue. His word in you, his love in you equals his faith in you. That's the issue. And then it continues in verse 21. I do not set aside the grace of God. I do not set aside the grace of God. The cross and grace are inseparable. inseparable. Grace will always bring me to the cross. The cross always reveals grace. You cannot separate them. Because grace was manifested through the cross. So the expression of grace is the cross. Don't tell me that you live in grace if there's no cross in your life. You may say, well, God will forgive my sin, the grace of God. You're not living in grace. You might be using grace as a license to sin. It's not. But you're not actually living in grace. You may be using grace as an appeasement of your conscience. No, you don't have condemnation when there is grace. Romans 8:1, there is no condemnation at all. But that's not really how grace works. Grace cannot be separated from the cross because grace is the government of God and the cross is where I meet Him. And so if I want grace, I need the cross. That is to say, if I want grace to be experiential, I need the cross. The cross is where I find grace. It's our ultimate protection. It's our ultimate provision for life. And it's our entry point into grace because when I have a cross, then I have faith. We don't often think of this. Without faith, you cannot have the cross. But if I'm living by the faith of the Son of God, that I'm living in faith, and Romans 5:2 says, faith brings me into grace, and the aspect of grace that I need the most in my life is the throne. Without the cross, faith is not possible. We see this in Genesis chapter 3. The way that Satan got them away from the life of God was through self-orientation, the opposite of the cross. By the way, the tree of life is the cross. That's the tree we can eat from. The tree of knowledge is Satan's tree. That's the tree we don't eat from. It produces self-orientation. In John 15:5, everybody should have this as a life verse, honestly. This is such a key to every believer's life with God, a key to spirituality, a key to the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's the key to contentment. It's a key to everything that we have with God is found right here in this one verse. Memorize it, masticate it, meditate on it. Let it become a part of you until you live it. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. That means that God is the source of your life. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one abiding in me, that is to say in the love of God, because in 1 John 4:16 he is love, and I in him, that is to say the word of God, verse 7 makes that very clear. So I abide in the love of God, the word of God abides in me. This one bears much fruit. That's referring to the Galatians 5:22 and 23, fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now when we talk about the fruit of the Holy Spirit, we often think about, well, much love. Yes, but more. Much joy. We could just leave it there. Much joy. I'm not even going to go to the other aspects. Much joy. That person will have much joy. Because apart from me, you can do nothing. He didn't say abide in your grievances. He didn't say abide in your wounds, the past, what people said or what they did, how you were treated, what took place. He didn't say any of that. He didn't say the negatives of life and so on. He said if you abide in the love of God and the word of God abides in you, then you will have much joy. Love, yes. Joy, yes. Absolutely. Long suffering, yes. All of it. But the part that really gets nailed by negativity is joy. That person will have much joy. That's how we deal with negativity. That's how we prevent it. Learn to prevent negativity habitually. Do it as a practice habitually. Get so used to preventing negativity that you're not even thinking that you're preventing negativity. You're keeping yourself simply in the love of God, and you're keeping the Word of God in your frame of reference. Takes you to the cross, which delivers you from that negativity. Amen? If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me, so I can have eternal life with you. Amen."